when you look at the way you judge people, when you look at the way you judge yourself, when you look at the way you minimize, justify, rationalize, you're actually becoming self-aware. That's real important. If you don't become self-aware, you won't live in the present moment. Remember when we did the sound provocation? That sound provocation, emotional provocation, God showed me to do that. Actually, what happened yesterday, the first time it ever happened that way. Usually when I do a sound provocation, emotional provocation, I'm just showing you how your emotions come up.
So just to fill you in a little bit.
Do you think we could actually do it?
Do it again? Yeah.
It took a couple minutes, but that was a huge thing for me.
It's a big deal. It's a real big deal because the exercises that if I teach you something.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I was going to explain what happened, but yeah, we can.
Let's do it. Yeah. So when you teach something, Jesus was a teacher, but he was also a physician. He was a counselor. He was a healer. Jesus operated in a lot of capacity. And he said, I want you to do what you saw me do. And then I want you to teach others to do that. Right?
Well,
oftentimes we just look at that as, tell me how to be good and how to live a Christian life. Tell me what to do, what not to
do. And I'll do it.
Yeah. This is much deeper. Mm-hmm. This is going into understanding our nature, our individual selves. And when you understand your individual self, guess what automatically happens?
You understand others.
You begin to understand others. That's right. Guess whose image you're made in? God's. So not only do you begin to understand each other, you begin to understand God. You begin to know Him. Jesus said, if you knew my Father, you would know me. So guess what else that means? If I know my Father, I'll know you. Isn't that what we really want, is for someone to know us and understand us and love us in spite of knowing us?
Yeah, true.
How would I know that? Because I know myself. When I really got to know myself, I was like, dang, how did my husband put up with me? Mm-hmm. I thought, how did I put up with him? No, when I began to observe me and become aware of me and my judgments, I began to be aware of how self-righteous and prideful and lustful and deceitful my human nature is. I have two natures.
Okay.
I have a human nature, which is the nature of a beast. If you go look up living soul, Adam became a living soul, you're going to see it means one who is hungry, one who eats. It means carnivore. But an animal don't just eat, does it? It eats to survive. So really what it's saying is, I have a survival mentality. I have a survival mode. I have a beast mode. Now, that was the first thing God created in the natural realm. We already existed. God foreknew us, the Bible says. So when he created Adam and Eve, the second thing he gave them was breath. He put the breath of God into the formed, created, natural, dust-made man. So you see how there's two natures? Those two natures represent male and female. God is male and female, seen and unseen. God is seen and God is unseen. God is male and God is female. When I first heard that, it was kind of like, female God? What? But God's called the many-breasted one. God births us. Jesus births us into the kingdom of God. Female, if you could see the word female as one who receives, one who eats. That's really our beast nature, the weaker nature. The one who needs help. The one who has to fight to survive, or the one who has to hide to survive. That's female. We don't like how that sounds as female, but it's true. It means receiver. It means negative. And the world's taught you get rid of all negativity. Get rid of female is what it's saying. Don't be a receiver. Be in control. The Bible says that in the weaker, his strength, or in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And he said, the last shall be first and the least shall be greatest. And he told Eve she would crush the enemy's head. He's coming for a bride. All that makes sense now. Now it's starting to, like, the dots are starting to be connected. Now I know why he wants me to be weak. He wants me to be a receiver who receives what? Him, the God nature. And those two, my receiver nature, my weak nature, my survival mentality nature, can now rest in him, the giver nature, the one who can do all things, who makes everything for my good, so I don't have to fight to survive. I don't have to hide to survive. I don't have to cover to survive, because God made me naked on purpose. What did they see when they ate from the knowledge of good and evil? They saw that they were naked. If you look that word up, it means cunning. It means crafty. Minimize, justify, rationalize. We calculate to whatever fits our perception. Rather than saying, God, you know my nature's cunning and crafty and it'll calculate it to make me feel better. Would you show me the truth? He says, truth, that's who I am. Sure, I'll show you myself. And God begins to reveal himself when we are in receiver mode. So receiver mode can mean a number of things. Void, and the earth was without form and void. Dark, because it has no light of its own. Evening, meaning I am the lesser of the day. Sun is the greater of the day. So day is morning and evening, was the first day. Because it takes two of them to be a complete day. There's 24 hours, 12 and 12. Do you know when we celebrate Easter? Equinox. When there's equal daylight and dark. That's Passover. That's when Jesus was seen, was when the two became one. That's what God's waiting on us to do, but he wants you to not be the giver. You've been taught, give, 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 give. You misunderstand. He's saying, be the receiver who then holds on to what I've given you. Let that die in you like a seed, because unless a seed dies, it can't bring forth fruit. Let yourself not know what it means and wait for me to redeem what you think you heard. Because seeds and fruit don't look the same. So when the word of God goes in you, it's going to go in you looking like a seed. When it comes out of you, it's going to come out looking like a baby. A tree, fruit, something that it's different. An acorn doesn't look like an oak tree, but it is. The word of God, I asked the Lord years ago when he started teaching me this in the 90s. I said, God, how am I ever going to teach this stuff to people? Because God taught me in a way that's not like I'm teaching you right now. He'd show me things. Well, if I look at a square and he says, that's a square, I get it. But if I describe to you a square and I can't show it to you, I've got to talk to you about corners and angles and dimension and equality. And I can describe a square to you, but wouldn't it be much easier if I showed it to you? Right? That's how it was as a teacher. The God asking me to teach when I'm still a student and forever will be a student. So I said, God, I need you to give me parables. I need you to tell me, how am I going to tell people this stuff? It doesn't look like an acorn anymore. Mm-hmm. And so he gave me the story of an acorn. He said, if you tell a four-year-old that there's a tree in here and then you go show him the tree, he's going to say, this woman's crazy. There's no way a tree will fit in this little thing. That's what people do when you begin to give them mysteries that God's revealed to you, is they go, that doesn't make sense. That don't fit in my little understanding. Because I got the word of God right here. The word of God came to me like a seed. And I see that seed. I can look at it. I've eaten these seeds before. This don't look like a seed to me. You're right. It looks like an oak tree. But it has those same seeds all over it. Look. Why? Because one revelation leads you into another. Last night, me and Jana talked about this, you know, all the way. I was like, Angela, how can you do that? I said, we would do this all night if we would stay. Because one answer opens up another question. And that answer opens up another question. And that answer opens up another question. The Bible says if Jesus would have written the books, the world couldn't contain what he did, what he said, what he taught. And that's how the Word of God is. So in doing this thing about sound, segueing back to where we started, is your body has a calculator in it that calculates different from anybody else in here, yet it's similar. And so your calculator's based on every experience you've ever had. Everything you've ever smelled, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. Everything you've ever experienced is in your calculator. And not only what you've experienced, but the angle from which you experienced it. So right now we're in the same room, right? And if you could not see behind you, and I began to describe the beautiful fireplace, and you were oblivious to its existence, we could argue over whether or not it existed, couldn't we? We could. And there would be nothing I could do to persuade you of this beautiful fireplace because you haven't seen it from this angle. You could say, there's no fire in here, but it's really warm. It's toasty. It's nice. Right? Got good back support. But you wouldn't be able to tell me what the fire is like if you had never seen it with your eyes and you only experienced it with the back of your head and then from your shoulders up.
Right.
Right? That's how life is for you. That's how your calculator works. It's in your body. It's subconscious brain. But it's not just in your limbic brain. It's in your limbic brain all the way in every bone in your body, where the marrow is, where all that's created. So what I did when we did sound provocation, and we'll do that now, is it makes you aware of how quick your body calculates. And then you're going to realize you didn't calculate it from the present moment. You've calculated it unconsciously from your past. You were the best example for me when that happened. Because you were like, I want to get out of it. Like, I want that to stop. You were the best example with the drums. Mm-hmm. Right? Because you were like, you felt like somebody was trying to conjure up something. Mm-hmm. No, they were forging instruments. And you couldn't see that because you weren't seeing it in the present moment. You were seeing it based on your past experience. The word serpent in the Bible, first time it's used in Genesis 3:1, it says was the most cunning of all the beasts that God had created. All the beasts. Why? Because beast means that which eats, that which runs and hides, that which fights and blames. And so as soon as they ate from that where the serpent tricked them, deceived them into eating from knowledge. Serpent means learned experiences. It means to spell. Well, when you spell, what do you do? A-N-G-E-L-A. You put together letters, don't you? In order to spell something. You organize letters in a certain fashion in order to create an image. In order to create. So when you take words and you put them in a specific order, you could be doing that in your head to understand something. You don't realize you're doing it, but that is called a spell. Just like if you spell your name. And if you use spell, if you use order of letters to create, is that not what God did? It's what God did, right? God spoke, let. That's how he created. When we create apart from God, when we perceive apart from God, we've become like gods, being little gods. Let us put them out of the garden, lest they eat from the tree and get stuck like that. Angela paraphrase. Right? Why? Because God loves us. He didn't want us stuck and calculating without him. That's what that's all about. But yet God would not withhold his heart from us. Last night that you said that made a lot of sense for you when I talked about the garden. Like, God, why did you put the garden? Why did you put the tree in the garden? Haven't you asked that question to God? Why did you make the snake? And why did you put the tree in the garden? I ask him. I'm like, God, I don't understand. If you love us, I wouldn't put a tree in the garden that was going to kill my kids. Would you? And are you, if your child asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? If your child asked for bread, would you give him a stone? Why do we think God did that? Because we were taught that. Because that was someone's perception. I believe Scripture is 100% infallible. But I believe we are 100% cunning. And we see the Word of God based on how we already judge. And we try to make it fit. Our internal judgment from the way we've seen the world. You talk to Jewish people that's been studying the Bible way before we did. Moses was given the Torah. Moses was given the Ten Commandments. You understand God did not want to give the Ten Commandments and God did not want to set up rulers. You understand that part, right? Like that's not a new revelation to y'all. What did God give them when he gave them the law? Do you understand what Jesus told them about the law of divorce and marriage, and how Jesus didn't actually keep the law of Moses? Do you get that, right? You ever considered that? Picked corn on the Sabbath, did not stone the whore, healed on the Sabbath, turned the money changer tables upside down, and they were following the law. What was he saying? He was saying, my father gave you divorce because it was in your heart. My father gave you the law because it was already in you. He never wanted, it grieved God so much when they wanted the Ten Commandments that God said, don't touch them. Don't come near them. Lest you die. They were already dead in their trespasses and sin. God gave them the law that was already in their heart. It wasn't God's law. God said, keep my law and hide it in your heart. You know what God's law was?
So you're saying our interpretation of scripture is what's in our heart already? Or,
it's the way humans judge things. Humans judge things out of survival. Humans judge, it says it clearly in Genesis, that we became a living soul. Now, I've listened to a lot of teachings on living soul. I've read a lot of teachings in philosophy and the Hellenistic view and all these different philosophers' views of, you know, what are we? Are we a twofold person or a threefold person? And what does it mean to be a threefold person? And there's a lot of different ways of looking at it. So I just said, okay, God, what does your word say? Not, well, how do we interpret it, but what does it actually say? It says that Adam became a living soul. It did not say, and God gifted him with a soul and put it in his spirit or in his body. It doesn't say that. It says he became. He became an elephant. That doesn't mean he's got an elephant inside of him. No, that's what he is. He became a living soul. See the difference? There's a huge difference between I have a soul and I am a spirit and I live in a body. That's what I was taught. That's not what it says in Genesis. So either am I going to believe what man taught me, or am I going to just start over? Like Paul would say, I count everything as loss, and I just know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. That's what Paul said. That's what we should say. I just count it all as loss. Jesus messed with their understanding. He basically taught them what you think you know about Scripture, you don't know. He said, I am it living. I'm the living Word. And Jesus said, as he is, so are you. That messes with my mind. Does that mess with your mind? Mm-hmm. You want to know yourself? Know Jesus. Start learning things that Jesus said about himself and then say, is that true about me? If you're one with him, the answer is yes. If you're still trying to get one with him, the answer is no. I'm one with him. You are too. Wake up. You're already one with Christ. You're already his bride. He just wants you to wake up and arise and shine, my beloved, for your light has come. But we keep looking to other people. Right now, you're looking to me to teach you. I want to wake you up that where you won't ever need me to teach you. That you're my sister, equal. That you'll recognize I too am a student learning. Present time. I can tell you what I've seen, where he's taken me, what he's taught me, but I can't presume to understand all of what he's taught me. I only understand what part he's let me see. I was using an example this morning with Jana. I'm like, we can take this pillow, then I can say, this is a rectangle. And I am telling you the truth, right? But is that all that this is a rectangle? No, that's sort of how we have the Word of God. We've got truth about it. But we are so limited into our understanding.
Yeah, I totally believe that.
This is also a pillow. It's also fabric. It's also words and color. There's subatomic particles that we could talk about. You see how no matter how deep you go, you can keep going deeper? That's how you are. Your flesh that wants to survive, but you're eternal that has no need of survival. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. What does it mean to be fearfully made? Why did God make you fearfully? That's the beast part of you. That's what he's trying to tell you. It's the part of you that wants to survive. Blame, hide. Limbic brain, primitive survival mentality, that Ecclesiastes, God says, I'm going to polish you from that. I'm going to make nothing lifted up and nothing down low. I'm going to make all things new. Or it's always ever present new. Where every time God tells you something, you're not presuming out of what he told you yesterday. You're listening to it present time. And if God wants to take you back in time and let you look at it, you could do that. And if God wants to take you in the future and look back this way, you could do that. Why? Because you're going wherever he goes. You're not stuck in one time or the other, and you're not stuck in one perception or the other. You're ever present. He's your ever present help in time of need. So recognizing when you go into your exercise, you're going to start seeing how you calculate, how you find fault, how you blame, how you look at yourself, how you look at others. You're going to do that through a memory. And you're going to realize in your memory, you missed the mark. What mark did you miss? How loved you are. Because if you see that you're loved in all circumstances, who are you going to blame? Who are you going to find fault with? No, you're going to find that even if something was against you, God's using it for your good. You're going to find God's presence. It's sort of like what you were talking about in the teaching that you do where you find Christ in everything. Mm-hmm. What if you lived that way presently? Every day, every moment, you're finding Christ in something. I was telling my friend, said, do you always do this? Like, do you ever run? Like, what do you mean about it? This is rest. Finding Christ in everything, living on the edge of my seat in abundance is rest. It's not stressful. It felt wearisome to her. I'm like, wearisome? Like, I feel like I'm living in, may we never lose our wonder, bright-eyed and mystified. May we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. That in all circumstances, it's not work. It's just being awake. It's like waking up as a kid when my son was little. He'd come and stay on the edge of my bed and he'd go while I was sleeping. He didn't want to wake me up, but he wanted to wake me up. Mm-hmm. He wanted to be quiet because mama was sleeping. So he'd stare at me and breathe. Mm-hmm. And then I'd be like, what? He's like, I'm awake. I'm like, yep, you are. You know, freaked me out because I wake up somebody breathing in my eyeballs. But he was being quiet, so he'd wake mama up. He was ready to start his day. He would say, let's see, mama, what we done to do today? We would dream about what we wanted to do. Were we going to bug hunting or were we going to play in the mud? Were we going to play army or dress up like a cowboy? Every day we did something spontaneous and imaginative. And that's sort of like what God is. Janine, what are we going to do today? And that's different than the way we live our lives. Most people live their life Monday morning just to get to Friday so they can recover Saturday and Sunday and then Monday for however many years. Isn't it nice to forget what day of the week it is because you're just so happy to be enjoying life? And if you're grieving, you're grieving fully in the moment. So the grief can pass through your body, give you whatever nutrients it needs to give you, rid you of whatever waste you're in, so you can start over and have joy again. Most people get stuck in their grief. So your body's going to calculate some sound, and we'll play along with you.